Good evening. Open your Bibles, please, to Genesis 28. Genesis 28. We have before us on the whiteboard just a few of the scriptures that we would like to turn to, just to have them in front of us. And we would like to look at something different than we did this morning, even though we could say that it would fit in with a series of Does It Matter series. Does it matter? As it would pertain to the Lord and His assembly. You know, Scripture speaks of us dwelling with Him, but what about Him dwelling with us? You know, we have fellowship one with another. I like to describe that as horizontal fellowship, but our fellowship must first begin with the Lord in that vertical sense. So we that are saved, we that are in the family of God, as we've looked at somewhat this morning, we understand that because of that vertical fellowship, that enables us to have the horizontal fellowship one with another. As the word fellowship means to be partners. And so in any particular assembly, those in fellowship are partners in that particular work. And so in one sense, when we think of where we come to meet, we understand that this is a dwelling place, not the structure, but as the saints come together, He dwells with us. The term of service is used sometimes, but really, when we think about what the Word of God says, we are meeting with Him. We have an appointment with Him. And not so much a service, not to be too picky on words, but instead of serving ones, we're meeting with Him. And so perhaps we'll just have that thought as we look at dwelling with us. He does desire to dwell with us. So I've selected Genesis 28 just for an introduction. Here we see Jacob is in his time before the Lord as he dreamed. He dreamed this ladder was set up on the earth, verse 12, and its top reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Behold, verse 13, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land whereon thou liest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of thee of. And Jacob awaked, verse 16, out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stones he had put for his pillows and set it up as a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. Now, Bethel, of course, is translated the house of God. We see that in verse 22, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. If you would, just for a connection sake, 1 Timothy 3, just for a moment. We looked at this portion, several messages ago. 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3, at the end of that chapter, as we have seen the term, the house of God, there with Jacob, the place Bethel, the place where the Lord was. And in 1 Timothy 3 and 14, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So we see the term once again, the house of God. Again, not a structure that we can look at and say, oh, we pass this building, we pass that building, oh, it's the house of God. Well, in the sense that when the saints are gathered, we are the house of God and He dwells with us. The building in and of itself, well, my wife told me on occasion of she grew up in a particular group or denominational setting, and she said it was almost like the building itself was holy. If they went there on Monday morning to clean the building, they had to tiptoe, or, you know, almost just like the building's holy. But, you know, we are His habitation. We are the habitation of God, and we'd like to look at that in just a few moments. Not the building itself, just brick and mortar. Of course, in the Old Testament, there was specific structure. There was the tabernacle. There was the temple. But yet now the pattern is gathering with Christ in the midst. We are His habitation. So if you would please, turn over as we have Exodus 25. Exodus 25. What we'd like to do now is look at some portions with the picture in mind of the tabernacle. In the Old Testament economy, again, as we refer to this morning, in these books, particularly Exodus and Numbers, we see, as well as Leviticus and Deuteronomy, but we see the journeys in the midst of the wanderings, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and the lessons that were learned by the Israelites. And part of it was time of instruction. He would tell through Moses the need to build this tabernacle. And in chapter 25, notice please in verse 8, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." So here we see our word for this evening, dwell. He desires to dwell among His people. Here we see He's desiring, as He mentions this to the people of Israel, that I may dwell among them. Or that is, you may have it in the margin of your Bible, that word among could be rendered in the midst of. That sounds a lot like the terminology we think of in the New Testament. He desires to dwell among us or in our midst. Now look at verse 9. "According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof." So now in the next several verses and on through the next several chapters, He's going to speak about this pattern, how to build the tabernacle, how also to build the instruments, the articles of furniture, the things that will be found in the tabernacle. These things point out Christ, even as He would speak about the garments of the high priest, the various colors and the different parts of the garments would picture Christ. Wonderful typology when you look at the tabernacle and those things found in it. And so in verse 9, He says there is a pattern. If we were to turn over to reading of the temple, later on there would be said to be a pattern of how He desired the temple to be built. And so, as we read in 1 Timothy 3, there's also a pattern, not for a particular building in the New Testament, but for how we are together. This is why we ask the question, does it matter, in our series. There is a pattern, as with the tabernacle, the temple, yet now, in the way that we gather, with us as His habitation, Christ dwelling in the midst of His people. And so, thus, we see in the New Testament the emphasis upon the Spirit. The Spirit-led assembly. Those gathering together, as Corinthians chapters 11 and other portions speak of, gathering together in one place. So notice here in verse 10, he would go on from there to speak about these different parts of the articles of furniture, such as the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant and so on. If you would please notice in verse 22. 25:22, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. To meet. That word meet means to meet by appointment. That's a very convenient way to search that word out and understand it. To meet by appointment. Now, we all understand what it means to have appointments. To be on time for work or school, or be on time to meet someone, to have a lunch date or what have you. To meet by appointment. So when we see in certain parts of Scripture, and perhaps later when we look at chapter 23 of Leviticus, we see that the Scripture would point out of some appointments that would not only be something that we might just say, well, today I'm going to do one time, or just, okay, we'll have lunch today, have an appointment. No, but something on a routine, a schedule, if you will, something that's on a regular basis, to meet with thee, if you will, meet by appointment. So I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. So if you notice that, perhaps we're reminded of Hebrews chapter 10. I'll just remind you, as he speaks about entering into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And later in Hebrews 10, he gives these words to consider. He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And then in Hebrews 10, verse 24, he says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So not forsaking the assembling together, as in one sense we are gathering by appointment. When a particular assembly sets a certain time, could be at 9:30, 10, 9:45. There's a lot of different times that different meetings begin on Sunday morning. Now we understand the pattern in the New Testament because of the resurrection is that the first day of the week is the pattern for the New Testament. We have liberty to meet other days of the week as well, don't we? The time of the day isn't so much important, but the fact that we do come on the first day of the week is important. And so in that sense, whatever the time that has been set is an appointed time. 10 o'clock, 9 o'clock, whatever. And yet, it's an appointed time that we will meet with Him and He will meet with us. And so, if you would notice, if you're still with me in Exodus, let's move on a little bit further. If you'll notice, the next chapter I have down is Exodus 29. We go on through and we see how the tabernacle has been instructed. We go on past chapter 28, which speaks about the garments of the priests. These chapters are just rich in typology about the person and the work of Christ, and also pictures of the assembly, again, in picture and shadow and type. But we come to chapter 29 in Exodus, and again, here we see things concerning the priest, as we spoke on that this morning. But in this particular chapter, it's speaking about the consecration, or the setting apart, the preparation of the priest. Again, the Levites were in this role. But yet, the family is broader in the New Testament. We all that are in the family of God are priests, men and women. And so, in this, we see the Old Testament economy. Verse 1, and this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow, or that is, sanctify, or set them apart, to minister unto me in the priest's office. So there was the need to see the priest prepared or set apart, that they would be ready to serve as a priest. You know, in one sense, we can connect that with what we were thinking about this morning, that we are priests by birth, being born again, and by blood, being redeemed. But yet we need to be prepared practically, don't we? We need to have our feet washed and our hands washed and our hearts washed, if you will, in this walk and service and our meditations of our heart. We need to be prepared to serve as priests. We could be, if you will, by the type is seen here, that they were priests because they were Levites in one sense. They were in the right family, but they needed to be prepared. The Lord wanted them to be holy before Him. And so in the sense that here we are priests by birth and by redemption. Birthright, that is, by being born again. But our hearts prepared. Again, that's one of the beautiful things about coming and remembering the Lord is we have the opportunity to examine ourselves, to reevaluate ourselves before God, and even on a daily basis, we do this individually as we confess our sins before Him, and He is the one who is holy and just, forgiveth our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we're not really want to discuss the priest so much tonight, but we do see here this chapter is a wonderful chapter of showing the preparation of these priests, that they would be ready to serve as they should. We move on and just note this much, at least in verse 20, that it, you may be familiar here with how they would put their hands upon the head of the ram in 19. In verse 20, it says, then shalt thou kill the ram and take his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear. It goes on to say that it should be also on the thumb of their right hand and upon the great toe of their right foot. We see in one sense the right ear, the blood. You need a blood-bought ear that we might hear the word of God and yield to it. We need a blood-bought hand, if you will, in our service, and a blood-bought toe in the sense of our walk, that we have been set apart and prepared in the work of the Lord as priests. So that was for them in that economy, and yet we think of what the Lord desires of us. Now we want to come to the end of the chapter, just trying to get the context of the chapter. We come now to the end of the chapter. Note with me, please, at verse 42. We're going to see a series of promises now, the I will, several I wills from the Lord Himself. And in this, He reveals to us, reminds the children of Israel again of His desire to dwell with them, to dwell with His people. So in Exodus 29 and 42, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. Oh, here we see a glimpse in verse 42 that, yes, He will meet with His people, meet by appointment, if you will, is the word there for meet again. And yet He doesn't only say He will meet with them, but that He will speak unto them. Now, here we could readily think of what this means in the New Testament, perhaps. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll be back to Exodus. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we think about how this wonderful book of Corinthians, it tells us much about the order of the assembly. We see in Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 3. It says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So He's talking about speaking now. Paul, as he speaks to these believers at Corinth, he's speaking about speaking by the Spirit of God, not by man's wisdom. He compares the wisdom of God early on in this book to the wisdom of man. And yet, he says in verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. Speaking here in the context of wisdom and hidden wisdom. But then in verse 14 it says this, we're reminded, verse 14 of Corinthians 2, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So here we see the reminder that the child of God can have light and understanding upon the Word of God. It's by the Spirit of God, and hence here we are talking about the dwelling place of God. The Lord desiring to dwell with His people, we that are Spirit-filled, ones that are indwelt with the Spirit of God. If we think of that term dwelling, He speaks to us. The unsaved, the natural man, does not discern the things of the Spirit. And so With that, we go back to Exodus 29 and pick up. We've seen how he said to Israelites, I will meet with you to speak unto thee. You know, as in a meeting such as this, or other times during the week when we come together, it is so the Lord can speak to us through his word, perhaps through a brother or several brethren participating in verbally and in teaching the word, exhorting the saints, what have you. But he speaks to us. And so in that, that's the difference between when we come to speak to him. We'll look at that perhaps in just a moment. Back at the beginning of the chapter, you may have noticed where it said for these priests to be prepared. Why? 29:1 said of Exodus, to minister unto me. You know, that's different than when the Lord speaks to us, when we minister unto him. You see, as we come and break bread and we, by the fruit of our lips and the meditation of our hearts, as we minister unto him. We're here then, and in other times in our individual devotions, we minister unto him. But as a corporate group, we think of perhaps the gathering of the breaking of bread. But yet then when we have a meeting such as this, as we had at 11 o'clock this morning or at other times, it's not the Lord that we're speaking to him, but he's speaking to us is our prayer. So then we come to the next verse in Exodus 29, verse 43. Again, another I will. And there I will meet with the children of Israel. Again, meet by appointment. And the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. Oh, again, Corinthians, we think of the emphasis of his glory. His glory, his assembly, his preeminent place, dwelling there in our midst. And he says that the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. Now that word tabernacle has the rendering, look up, means a place of meeting. Sometimes that word tabernacle would simply mean tent. Sometimes it's the place of meeting. And so when we come together as New Testament saints, we've come together as, if you will, to form the place of meeting. Whether we're here or out in the larger sanctuary, the auditorium area, what have you, as we are here, his people, it's the place of meeting. And so, move on please, and notice in verse 44, another I will. And I will sanctify the tabernacle. This is the word tabernacle this time, I believe, for tent. I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me, the Lord says, in the priest's office. So here, he's going back to what he said in verse 1. Now, instead of speaking to the people, he says that the priest can minister to me. So we see these different directions. As we described fellowship earlier, there is horizontal fellowship with the saints. There's a fellowship that begins by vertically us having fellowship with the Lord. But then there's this sense of how ministering functions. He ministers to us when he speaks to us. We minister to him when we worship him. So if you would, put a finger there and go over to Ezekiel. Here's another place that speaks about what the priests were doing and the economy of the Israelites. Another wonderful picture and glimpse at what we can understand from New Testament principles of what happens now in the Lord's assembly. Again, bringing application, knowing two different economies here. But in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel 44, we read of the priests, the sons of Zadok. It's just a wonderful grouping of verses. I'm not sure if I may have read these verses to you before, but regardless, it's so encouraging to my heart. Look at the many times the word me or my is found in Ezekiel 44. We're going to look at verses 15 and 16. There's about, probably 10 times we find me or my speaking of the Lord. Verse 15, look at the things that belong to him. But the priests of the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me, to minister unto me. They shall stand before me, to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. Verse 16, they shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table, to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. Now, what a prefigure of us coming as we gather at the Lord's Supper. It speaks of my table. It speaks about ministering unto me, the Lord says. He speaks about coming near twice over. Coming near to me, the Lord says. He speaks of my sanctuary. That is his place, if you will. All of the emphasis is on him. And the ministering being the priest unto him. So what a privilege we have as New Testament priests is we are holy priests. And we are royal priests. But in the sense of a holy priest, we can offer up spiritual sacrifices unto him, even by the fruit of our lips. Oh, what an opportunity for us to minister unto him. As the picture and shadow here of the sons of Zadok, we're told to keep his charge. You know, in one sense, the Lord's Supper, again, we think of how we are keeping his charge. We are told to come and do this in remembrance of me. So whether it's the table, or the nearness, or the ministering, or the sanctuary, or the charge, it's all the Lord in this portion, and rightfully connected with things we see in the New Testament. It's all his. And so we go back, please, to our passage in Exodus 29. We notice here in verse 45 now, Exodus 29:45, he says, and I will dwell among the children of Israel, another I will, and will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Notice there the I wills, and the mention of dwelling, to dwell among them, as we saw back in chapter 25 of Exodus. So note there in verse 45, this phrase, that I will be their God. With that, let's leave Exodus and go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We want to see where this portion of that verse, that I will be their God, is repeated in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 6, we see in the passage that deals with biblical separation. Of course, the scripture tells us to be witnesses and to go into all the world and preach the gospel, but yet when it comes to partnership, we aren't to be partners, that is, unequally yoked with unbelievers. One thing to be a witness to them and befriend them in that sense, but yet not to be yoked with them in a way of partnership. And of course, we think of marriage as the prominent idea that comes to mind. But when you read these verses, it broadens out to various aspects of life, not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Have you ever seen someone who was not saying working for someone, scripture talks about working for someone, but if you're a business partner with someone, if you go into business with an unbeliever, then unfortunately we've seen it up close with people that are friends of ours, it can be a major disappointment. One would want to be concerned with scriptural principles, the other wants to do things above board, and then it can be a difficult thing. And so that's just a couple examples, but notice here, it repeats from Exodus. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? In what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Baal, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now, he notice here, he keeps giving different examples, and he uses different terms like communion or agreement or part or fellowship, these different words, concord, that all tie in with the idea of something being bound together or a partnership. I believe it's five different examples here. And so in the middle of verse 16, we pick up, "For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Stop there for a moment. And so when we think of this, not only would it be like business or marriage, but what about in the local assembly? You know, in Corinthians 14, it speaks about if one's come in. It says, if one's come in that are unlearned or unbelievers. It's talking about the order of the assembly there. It said if you're speaking all kinds of tongues, it says they'll think you're mad. But it says, but if they hear the word of God, they'll bow down and be convicted in their hearts. The order of the assembly can have a convicting power upon the unsaved, the word of God. And so it says, if the unbeliever comes in. Now, that's in the sense of what we call a visitor. But the unbeliever doesn't come in to be part of the fellowship. They're not received into the meeting. So there's a difference between that. And so here's another aspect of the assembly that we don't receive unsaved people into the fellowship. They are, as we would kindly say, visitors. And so, just to point that out, look at the last verse, 18, as he's continuing these Old Testament quotes, "And I will receive you," verse 18, "and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So he speaks here, as in verse 16, about, "I will be their God." We see out of Exodus 29. In such a serious passage about separation, not being unequally yoked with unbelievers, he gives these words of comfort. Oh, it may seem like a difficult thing to be separated in the sense of these terms, but the Lord says, "But be of comfort. I will be your God. I will be with you. You will be my sons and daughters." And so there's a comfort in this. We obey his word, and yet we draw comfort from it. We have the fellowship of his saints that we dwell with, but ultimately we know we have his fellowship with us as he dwells with us. So there's a comfort even in the sense of this challenging portion. Well, if you would please, notice Leviticus 23. Let's go to Leviticus 23. Going back to the Pentateuch and the journeys in the wilderness. This chapter is a beautiful chapter. I've mentioned Bible charts this morning. I've got handheld charts of this. I used to borrow a large one. It's called the Feast of Jehovah, the Feast of the Lord. It was the appointed holidays in the Old Testament. In other words, Israel had their own holidays, if you will, and these seven were mentioned in particular in order. And the wonderful thing is, if you walk through the order of them, they give a picture of the New Testament. For example, it begins by the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And those two, of course, the Passover speaks of the cross because of what happened with the blood back there that they were celebrating as they were brought out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. And so we see a picture of redemption. And each of these seven feasts, if you walk through, will show things before and after the beginning of the church age. Before, during, and after, if you will. Just a kind of a calendar of events. But in the Old Testament, it was specific holidays that Israel were told to keep. So as we read in verse number 2, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. Now the word feast there twice is the word for appointed seasons. We mentioned earlier in Exodus that the word meat would carry the understanding of the meat by appointment. Here the word feast, the appointed seasons. They had specific times. They couldn't just any time they wanted say, okay, this is the right day for the Feast of Trumpets or what have you. As you go through here, they would say it would be a certain time on the Sabbath, the day after the Sabbath, certain amount of weeks after one holiday would come to others. And there was a specified break, if you will, like a summer break in the middle of the, and so it was specified. And so as we think in the New Testament sense, we have specified gatherings. And we have this meeting by appointment, not just haphazard. Even though we have liberty to have other special meetings, there are some things that the Lord has designated we are to do. So they had their appointed seasons even in the holidays of Israel. The Feast of First Fruits, the Day of Pentecost, the Blowing of the Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a wonderful study in itself. Holy convocations, appointed seasons for Israel. Well, having said that, let us just look at, we'll back up here if we could, or move forward to the book of Ezra. I noticed in Deuteronomy this afternoon, I was looking for a connection to this in Ezra, but I just wanted to point out that the Lord had stated in the Old Testament that there was to be a place where His name would dwell. As we look at Ezra and we see how this decree of Cyrus was found, and the things in Ezra and Nehemiah are so important, speaking of revival, of how they would rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls. There was that sense of revival. And so in Ezra chapter 6, he says in verse number 4, Ezra 6, oh well, let us move on down to verse 11. Also, I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house and being set up, let him be hanged thereupon, and let his house be made a dunghill for this. 6:12. And the God that has called his name to dwell there, destroy all kings and people that shall put to their hand to alter and to destroy this house of God. Back in Deuteronomy, it speaks about where he would cause his name to dwell. So the Lord put a premium upon his name, where it would dwell. It was at Deuteronomy 12:11, if you wanted to look. And so there's a premium upon his name, where it would dwell. And so we come and just a couple more passages, and now in the book of Psalms, Psalm 89, we see the sense of reverence when the saints are gathered. Reverence unto the Lord. You know, Corinthians, again, a wonderful book to study for the order of the assembly. He speaks at the end of chapter 14, let all things be done decently and in order. And even in the Old Testament, we see in 89 and verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. That's a beautiful passage. Reverence in the assembly of the saints, because of the greatness of God and His preeminence. And with this, I'll try to close with one passage in the New Testament. Ephesians, please, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We've looked at these different portions, particularly in the Old Testament, a few in the New, as we've tried to make connections. of what he told Israel, and then what we can see is it being carried forth in the New Testament language. In Ephesians 2, let's notice what ways the Lord speaks to us in reference to who we are as the body of Christ. A local assembly is the expression, a visible expression of the body of Christ. In Ephesians 2, as he speaks of the Jew and the Gentile that have come into salvation in Christ, are making up one new man, so making peace, he says, being reconciled both, he says in verse 16. But now notice in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 18, and through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Here again we see the emphasis in the New Testament gathering of the Spirit, the role of the Spirit of God. One Spirit unto the Father. So here we move on, verse 19, and therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So now we're referred to as the household of God, his body. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So we see that the foundational gifts, such as the apostle, that in the first century was used to establish the church age. We don't have apostles today. Why? Because apostles, it says here, was the foundational gifts. They're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Today we have not prophets in the same sense. Today prophets speak forth instead of having things revealed to them directly from God. We have speaking forth the word of God today. But however, as he says, Christ is the chief cornerstone, then he continues to describe us in verse 21. He says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. So, in one sense, the body of Christ could be seen as framed together, fitted together as the temple of the Lord. But here we go in verse 22. In whom, in the Lord, ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. There's our word, habitation, to dwell. He dwells with us. We are his habitation, the place where he desires to dwell in the midst of his people. What a privileged place to be. An habitation of God. And again, he concludes it by saying, through the Spirit. The unsaved cannot partake in this. They are not part of the body of Christ. We pray for them. We desire for them to be saved, but this is a spiritual reality that we, as the book of Ephesians emphasizes, are in the heavenlies. We are his habitation. We are the habitation of God. He desires to dwell with us through the Spirit. And so, the emphasis in the New Testament of the Spirit of God. We see in the Old Testament that we see the Father often speaking forth with an audible voice, and yet we see the Son of God walking this earth and dying on the cross in the Gospels, but yet when we come to the epistles in the church age, we see the work and the role of the Spirit of God. And so in the assembly, we are his dwelling place. We are his habitation through the Spirit. So with this, let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Would one of the brothers please close in prayer?